Hi, greetings to all of you, and welcome to our study today of God's Word, in which He tells us the entire history and purpose of mankind from his beginning to the end of the days that God has allotted man here on earth. What we're going to cover is what Jesus Christ says to mankind today, and particularly to Christianity regarding the last and final days of man's God-given rule and dominion over this earth. I'm Leon Steele, and this is the Living in Christ broadcast. And before I go on, we're going to cover a number of specific scriptures today relating to what Jesus describes as the end of man's days. So if you'd like a completely free CD copy, this is number 115 of today's program for your own study and use. You can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at my address, which is Leon Steele, 3753 Quail Lane, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Anyway, I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program in case you missed it. So if you like, have a pencil and paper ready. So let's begin at the beginning in Genesis 1, when God had finished his restoration of the earth and all of its plant and animal life forms, and they were restored to the condition that they're in today. The scriptures of God tell us this in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 25 through 28. This is verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth according to their kinds. So there was a precedent for all living things, and the cattle according to their kinds, and everything that creeps upon the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now this marked the completion of God's restoration of the heavens and the earth. But the last and most important part of God's creation would be completed, as we're told in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Now we're told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Then God created the first man to ever exist. Adam was not made after a kind or a species of animal life that had existed previously. Adam, though, was created as a completely new, unique being who was made in the image of God, but who was not like God yet, because God was and is a spirit being, while man is made of flesh. Now verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then in verse 28, God speaks of the whole purpose of his creation of man as male and female. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." God tells them to populate the world with their descendants, and to care for, to supervise, and to have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So this was the beginning of the age of man, of which we are all part. Adam and Eve were of one spirit, of one mind, and one flesh. Eve was created entirely out of a rib taken from Adam. So in spirit, mind, and flesh, they were one. God formed Eve differently than Adam, though, so that together, with each providing what the other lacked, man, male and female, as one unit, could reproduce and fill the whole earth and rule over it as God had commanded in verse 28, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion," that is, have rulership over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, God's instructions there have never been revoked or changed. Now, God had prepared a garden for them named Eden, that they were to take care of, that they were to look after and cultivate, and everything needed for food, for their health, purpose, and satisfaction in life was provided there, so mankind could enjoy wonderful, happy lives. However, God had instructed Adam And Adam had told Eve that they could eat of everything in the garden except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the middle of the garden. Because, God said, in the day they ate from its fruit, sin would enter into them, bringing with it death. Satan the devil also was there in the garden, and he lied to and deceived Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. He told her that she most certainly would not die. And furthermore, he told her the fruit would make her like God, knowing good and evil. Then Eve convinced Adam to also disobey God and eat of the fruit. And so sin and death entered into them, and it has been passed on unchanged to all mankind. We all, including Eve, are inheritors of everything Adam was. In the same way, our children have inherited our life in Adam. We're all individually unique in looks, in talents, and in personality, but we still are all completely alike in our spirit, mind, and flesh, which is the nature and the being of man. Adam sinned against God, and every person born has inherited Adam's nature of sin. Now, I realize it severely irritates most people to be told, as the Bible tells us over and over, that we are all born sinners. But it brings us back to where we began today. That is, we're living in the last days of man's God-given dominion and rule over this earth, as we will see a little later. But a time is coming in this age when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth to end man's rule, and he himself will reign and rule over the heavens and the earth forever. So the subject we're looking at today, in particular, is the end of this age and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his kingdom and his people. His return is preceded in all manner of catastrophes, wars, famine, diseases, and things simply unimaginable to us, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 24. And here he's speaking of the end of this age of man. In Matthew 24, in verses 21, 22, Jesus says of that time, these days, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." And he continues in verse 22 and says, "Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." You know, if God did not cut short man's rule, the destruction of mankind would be total. But he tells us that a remnant will be spared out of that. Now, most of Christianity today knows at least some of what the prophets and Christ himself says about his return. The Jews also knew from the prophets that it was time for the Messiah to appear. And when Jesus entered into the world of man the first time, there were signs and events that told the people of Judah and Israel when the time for the Messiah to be revealed was near. And likewise, Christianity has also been given prophecies, signs, and events that foretell when and what it will be like when Jesus comes to the earth this time, when he returns this time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as with Israel, he still is not going to be welcomed by the world or even by most of Christianity because, as the scriptures tell us, the world is going to gather together to fight against him. Jesus was not accepted even by his own nation of Israel, nor by his own tribe of Judah. They ended up causing him to be killed, but he had come into the world as a sacrifice to save his people that time. That won't happen this time because he is returning now as Lord of all the earth to judge the world. And as we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." But the question for us is, how can we recognize with certainty the time we're living in? And what are the signs that God has given, which will tell us in unmistakable detail what true believers should be looking for? And I say true believers because only true born-again believers will understand and believe in his return. To begin with, Let's look at three statements of Jesus in which he tells us what the conditions of the world are going to be like at that time. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. This is Matthew 24 and verse 37. Jesus says, "For the coming of the Son of Man," of Jesus, "will be just like the days of Noah. For as," and this is in verse 38 and 39, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they did not know," that is, they did not believe God had meant what he said previous to that. "They did not know until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." You know, mankind, for the most part, will not hear or believe the words that Jesus has given throughout the New Testament of his second coming. This statement, this prophecy of Jesus, is very detailed and specific, and it's repeated again with more detail in the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke chapter 17 and verses 26 through 30. "And Jesus said, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." Now this is referring to the age or days that began when God entered into this world in the person of Jesus, who was and is the Messiah, who is Christ. And we'll examine that more closely in a moment. Verse 27, "They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Only Noah and his family," that is eight people, "lived through the flood." Now in verse 28, we're given more information about the days of Noah because the days of Lot are said to be the same as the days of Noah. Lot was the nephew of the great patriarch Abraham, whom God called the father of God's faithful people. Now, let me take just a moment and show how utterly wicked and steeped in sin that the people of Noah's day and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had become before God actually destroyed them. God had appeared to Abraham and told him that he was going to completely destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all the people in them and in those cities and towns and in the area around them. So Abraham was speaking to God, and he raised the courage to ask God. He said, "Well, if there's 50 people in those cities that still believed in God, would God spare all of the people?" And God agreed. He said that for the sake of 50 righteous people, he would spare all the people. Abraham kept reducing the number of the righteous. He was doing it 10 at a time until he finally asked if only 10 righteous people would be found in Sodom and Gomorrah, would God still spare them all? And again, God agreed that if 10 righteous people were found who believed in him and obeyed his word, he would not destroy them. Now, those cities and towns were prosperous. They contained huge numbers of people, but there were not found 10 people out of all of the great population there who believed in God, except for Lot. One man, Lot, was considered righteous by God. So Lot, his wife, and two daughters were rescued and taken to safety by the two angels that God had sent. So let's just consider these two examples for a moment. From the days when God had created man until the days of Noah, which was 1600 and some odd years, the population had exploded exponentially, and there's no way of knowing how numerous the population had become. But we do know this, though, that out of the vast multitudes of people on earth by then, only one man, Noah, still believed in God. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, eight people, were saved. Now in verse 28, he said, "Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot," and this was sometime after the flood when the earth had been repopulated and these people had turned away from God once again, and we'll see what that means in a moment. But he continues, "They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built." You know, they were living the same way mankind is living now. Had anyone asked them, no doubt they would have replied, "Of course we believe in God. We're all good people." Just as professing Christians today say, we believe in God and in Jesus Christ, his son. And while we may have disagreements and make mistakes and have different doctrines and practices and so forth. We are good, God-fearing people. It was simply business as usual, with precious little thought given about God or anything except wealth and physical pleasures. Luke 17 and verse 29. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Sodom, Gomorrah, all the cities of that area had become so wicked, like the pre-flood people, that God caused them to be completely destroyed except for Lot and his family. Listen to what Jesus says comes next and is meant for our time today. Verse 30. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now that was spoken nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus entered into the world of man as the Messiah and Savior. He's going to return this time, and everyone will see him when he is revealed as the Messiah, as the Son of God, and as the Son of Man. This is the same man who was spoken of in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." He was not referring to Adam here, not to Adam, but he was referring to the man Jesus, who was the one and only Son of God, conceived in and born of a woman. And that's made clear in the first chapter of John and verses 10 through 14. These are perhaps the most revealing words in the Bible, showing us how Jesus Christ is both 100% man and is 100% God, as well as explaining how spirit-born children of God are brought into life as God's own children, who are like God's firstborn son, Jesus. Listen to this. John chapter 1, verse 10. I'll begin in verse 10, go through 14. Verse 10, he, and speaking of Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. He was God the Word, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. He came to his own people and his own tribe and all of mankind. And those who were his own did not receive him. They neither believed in nor accepted him as the Messiah. A few, though, it says, did receive him. Now verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege of becoming children of God, even to those who believe in his name. His name, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now let me read verses 12 and 13 together because they're all important to understanding the salvation of God, how we come to be a part of the family of God. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege of becoming children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. You know, it's no different today. All who will enter into the life and kingdom of God must be born again. This time, born of God's Spirit, as Jesus himself was born. We should understand that we have to be born again of God to be part of his kingdom. We came into this world of man by being born of Adam. But God is Spirit, and God is eternal. Man is flesh, and man dies. Therefore, all who are born of God are new spirit beings who are born into Jesus Christ. And Jesus is both man and God, and we now read that in verse 14. Verse 14, and the Word, who was God, speaking here of God the Word, that was the creator of all things, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Word, in order to enter into the world of man, had to be born of a woman, as we all have been born. No one has ever entered into mankind in any other way. So also, for man to enter into the spirit kingdom of God, he must be born of God. Going back to the days of Noah now, it's patently clear from the examples of mankind's behavior and unbelief in God before the flood and of Sodom and Gomorrah afterwards that the one thing that has not changed in all of man's recorded history is his nature, We still have the same nature of Adam as all mankind has. And we'll see in just a moment what that all means. All of mankind is, by nature, opposed to God and Christ. Most of Christianity takes umbrage at such a characterization of our inborn nature, of man's nature, as having a natural enmity, and the word here means hatred, towards God. But the scriptures and the examples of our attitude toward God, as shown in the examples of Noah's days and the days of Lot and the days ever since, prove it to be true that from the time Adam and Eve sinned against God, man's spirit, his nature, was then formed and had been passed down unchanged to all of us. I want to go now to the first chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Roman churches, where he gives us a brief, concise history of what mankind had become from the time God created Adam until the flood, which again was a period of about 1600 and some odd years. Now, Adam was created by God with a perfect nature that was totally free of sin and evil. Actually, Adam, by nature, was neither righteous like God, nor was he unrighteous like Satan. His nature and character had not yet been formed, but it would be fixed forever when he chose between believing in and following the way of God, the Word of God, by obeying the one command God had given him to not eat of the forbidden fruit, or to disobey God and choose to believe the words of Satan and to follow Satan's way of disobedience and hostility towards God. All mankind has been born of Adam, and so we all have inherited Adam's character and nature. I know it does not sit well with most of Christianity to hear that, because by nature, we're always resentful and hostile toward God's truth, just as Adam and Eve were bitter towards God for punishing them. Now, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul is telling the Roman churches in verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, "for it," the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," the gospel of Jesus Christ, "in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." That is, it's revealed from the faith of Christ to all who are born again of God. It's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we're told, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Verse 20, "Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature," namely his eternal power and deity, "has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." That means no one can ever justifiably claim they did not know there was a God. God made man, and he gave man a mind that is able to reason out things, and he created an instinctive desire in man to look to God, and he gave man a conscience to enable us to know right from wrong. But that was all altered when Eve, and then Adam, sinned against God and chose then to follow their own corrupted minds and conscience. Paul is speaking of the people in the pre-flood age in chapter 1 of Romans, and we can see the degeneration of mankind over a period of about 16 centuries until they had reached the point we find in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They indeed knew there was a God, but they would not honor his being, the one true God, by acknowledging him as supreme in all righteousness, in patience and forgiveness, toward a people who showed by their actions a complete disregard and contempt for him and his word. Although they knew God, as people still know him, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became vain in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. They knew there was a God who created all things, just as all of us know there is a God. They knew that in the days of Noah, but they refused to believe in and obey the only true God. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They turned to their own gods and to their own wisdom and to their own religions rather than to God. Verse 23, and exchanged, traded, the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up or gave them over. And these are some of the saddest words in the entirety of Scripture, that mankind was so determined to follow their own ways and the ways of Satan, in which all their lusts and wrongful desires were allowed, that they no longer would acknowledge even God. And they had even turned against their own nature and their own God-given purpose for life, which was to procreate and to rule rightly over the earth. And therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So God gave them over to complete lawlessness by removing his restraints that had held them back from complete moral and spiritual degeneration. Then, having rejected God's way in their lives, they began to follow the way of Satan and his nature of hatred and enmity towards God, as we saw earlier. That then led them to even reject God's plan and purpose for them, which would have brought them peace, joy, happiness, love for one another, thankfulness to God, and eternal life for making them. And here's the reason God gave them up. Romans 1, verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie told to them by Satan, and worshiped and served the creature, they worshiped created things, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I'm out of time for now, but I'll come back to this next week, where mankind's situation today is fully described, and it is not a pretty sight. If you have a pen and paper, and if you would like to receive a completely free CD copy of today's program, which is number 115, for your own study and use, you can call us at 501-316-0136 or write to Leon Steele, 3753 Quail Lane, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 115, and our phone number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Leon Steele, 3753 Quail Lane, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And again, our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we're glad you could join us in today's study. We hope you can be with us again next week, because we're going to continue with what Jesus said about the days of Noah and the end of these days of man's dominion and rule here on earth, and Christ's return to receive God's church and his kingdom for eternity.